I have given my free consent. I have made my everlasting choice. Lord Jesus, confirm the contract. Amen. Chapter 7, page 130. The Motives to Conversion. Though what has already been said of the necessity of conversion and of the miseries of the unconverted might be sufficient to induce any considerate mind to resolve upon a present turning to God, yet knowing what a piece of desperate obstinacy and untractableness the heart of man naturally is, I have thought it necessary to add some motives to persuade you to be reconciled to God. O Lord, do not fail me now at my last attempts. If any soul has read hitherto and is yet untouched, Lord, fasten on him now, and do thy work. Take him by the heart, overcome him, persuade him, till he say, Thou hast prevailed, for thou art stronger than I. Lord, didst not thou make me a fisher of men, and have I toiled all this while and caught nothing? Alas, that I should have spent my strength for naught, and now I am casting my last. Lord Jesus, stand thou upon the shore, and direct how and where I shall spread my net, and let me so enclose with arguments the souls I seek, that they may not be able to get out. Now, Lord, for a multitude of souls, for a full draught, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, to strengthen me this once, O God. Men and brethren, heaven and earth call upon you, yea, hell itself preaches the doctrine of repentance to you. The ministers of the church labor for you. The angels of heaven wait for you, for your repenting and turning to God. O sinner, why should devils laugh at your destruction and deride your misery and sport themselves with your folly? This will be your case except you turn, and were it not better you should be a joy to angels than a laughing stock and sport for devils? Verily, if you would but come in, the heavenly host would take up their anthems and sing glory to God in the highest. The morning stars would sing together, and all the sons of God shout for joy and celebrate this new creation as they did the first. The repentance would, as it were, make a holiday in heaven, and the glorious spirits would rejoice in that there is a new brother added to their society, another heir born to the Lord, and a lost son received safe and sound. The true penitent's tears are indeed the wine that maketh glad both God and man. If it be little that men and angels would rejoice at your conversion, know also that God himself will rejoice over you, even with singing. Luke 15, verse 9, Isaiah 62, verse 5. Neither did Jacob with such joy weep over the neck of his Joseph, as your heavenly Father would rejoice over you upon your coming to him. Look over the story of the prodigal son. I think I see how the aged father lays aside his estate and forgets his years. Behold how he runs. Oh, the haste that mercy makes. The sinner makes not half that speed. I think I see how his heart moves, how his compassions yearn, how quick-sighted is love. Mercy spies him a great way off, forgets his riotous course, unnatural rebellion, horrid unthankfulness, not a word of these, and receives him with open arms, clasps him about his neck, kisses him, calls for the fatted calf, the best robe, the ring, the shoes, the best cheer in heaven's store, the best attire in heaven's wardrobe. Yea, joy cannot be held in his own breast. Others must be called to participate. The friends sympathize, but none know the joy the Father has in his newborn son, whom he has received from the dead. I think I hear the music at a distance. Oh, the melody of the heavenly choristers. I cannot learn the song, Revelation 14:3, but I think I overhear the theme at which all the harmonious choir with one consent strikes sweetly in. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I need not explain the parable further. God is the Father, Christ is the provision, His righteousness the robe, His grace the the ornaments, ministers, saints, and angels, to friends and servants. And you that read, if you will but unfeignedly repent and turn, the welcome prodigal, the happy instance of this grace, the blessed subject of this joy and love. O rock, O adamant, what, not moved yet? Not yet resolved to turn forthwith and to close with mercy? I will try yet once again. If one were sent to you from the dead, would you be persuaded? Why, hear the voice from the dead, from the damned, crying to you that you should repent. I pray thee that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. If one went to them from the dead, they will repent. Luke 16, verses 27 and 28. Hear, O man, your predecessors in impenitence preach to you from the infernal flames that you should repent. O look down into the bottomless pit. Do you see how the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever? What do you think of those chains of darkness? Can you be content to burn? Do you see how the worm gnaws, how the fire rages? What do you say to that gulf of perdition? Will you take up your habitation there? Or lay your ear to the door of hell? Do you hear the curses and blasphemies, the weepings and wailings, how they lament their follies and curse their day? How do they roar and gnash their teeth? How deep their groans? How inconceivable their miseries? If the shrieks of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were so terrible when the earth clave asunder and opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and all that appertained to them, that all Israel fled at the cry of them, Numbers 16, verses 33-34. Oh, how fearful would the cry be if God should take off the covering from the mouth of hell and let the cry of the damned ascend in all its terror among the children of men. In all their moans and miseries, this is the piercing, killing emphasis and burden. Forever, forever. As God liveth that made your soul, you are but a few hours distant from all this, except you be converted. Oh, I am even lost and swallowed up in the abundance of those arguments that I must suggest. If there be any point of wisdom in all the world, it is to repent and come in. If there be anything righteous, anything reasonable, this is it. If there be anything that may be called madness and folly, and anything that may be counted sottish, absurd, brutish, and unreasonable, it is this, to go on in your unconverted state. Let me beg of you, as you would not willingly destroy yourself, sit down and weigh, besides what has been said, these following motives, and let conscience say of it, be not most reasonable, that you should repent and turn. 1. The God that made you most graciously invites you. His most sweet and merciful nature invites you. Oh, the kindness of God, His boundless compassion, His tender mercies. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways above your ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts. He is full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 86, verse 15. This is a great argument to persuade sinners to come. Turn unto the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of greatness, and repenteth Him of the evil. If God would not repent of the evil, it would be some discouragement of our repenting. If there were no hope of mercy, it would be no wonder that rebels should stand out. But never had subjects such a gracious prince, such pity, patience, and clemency to deal with as you have. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Micah 7, verse 18. O sinners, see what a God you have to deal with. If you will but turn, He will turn again and have compassion on you. He will subdue your iniquities and cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Return unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will return unto you. Malachi 3:7. Sinners, do not fail in that they have too high thoughts of God's mercies, but in that they overlook His justice, or they promise themselves mercy out of God's way. His mercies are beyond all imagination. Great mercies, manifold mercies, Nehemiah 9:19. Tender mercies, sure mercies, everlasting mercies, and all is yours if you will but turn. Are you willing to come in? The Lord has laid aside His terror and erected a throne of grace. He holds forth the golden scepter. Touch and live. Would a merciful man slay his enemy when prostrate at his feet, acknowledging his wrong, begging pardon, and offering to enter with him into a covenant of peace? Much less with a merciful God. Study His name. Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Also read Experience, Nehemiah 9:17. God's soul encouraging calls and promises invite you. Ah, what an earnest suitor is mercy to you. How lovingly, how instantly it calls after you. How earnestly it woos you. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thy iniquity. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, return, and I will hear thy backslidings. Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return unto me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 3. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his way and live. Turn ye, from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All the transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Repent and turn you from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Ezekiel 18. O melting, gracious words, the voice of God and not of a man. This is not the manner of men, for the offended sovereign to sue to the offending traitorous rebel. O how does mercy follow you and plead with you? Is not your heart broken yet? O that today you would hear his voice. 2. The doors of heaven are thrown open to you. The everlasting gates are set wide open for you, and an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven is administered to you. Christ now addresses you and calls upon you to arise and take possession of this good land. View the glory of the other world as set forth in the map of the gospel. Get up into the Pisgah of the promises and lift up your eyes northward and southward and eastward and westward, and see the good land that is beyond Jordan and that goodly mountain. Behold the paradise of God, watered with the streams of glory. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for the land which you see, the Lord will give it to you forever, if you will but return. Let me say to you as Paul to Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? If you believe indeed, view what glorious things are spoken of the city of God, and know that all this is here tendered in the name of God to you. As verily as God is true, it shall be for ever yours, if you will but thoroughly turn. Behold the city of pure transparent gold, whose foundations are garnished with all manner of precious stones, whose gates are pearls, whose light is glory, whose temple is God. Believest thou this? If you do, you are not beside yourself. That will not take possession when the gates are thrown open to you, and you are bidden to enter. O ye sons of folly, will you embrace the dunghill and refuse the kingdom? Behold, the Lord takes you up into the mountain, shows you the kingdom of heaven and all the glory thereof, and tells you, all this I will give you if you will but fall down and worship me, if you will submit to mercy, accept my son, and serve me in righteousness and holiness. O fools and slow of heart to believe, will you seek and serve the world and neglect eternal glory? What? Not enter into paradise when the flaming sword, which was once set to keep you out, is now used to drive you in? But you will say, I am uncharitable, to think you infidels and unbelievers. What then shall I think of you? Either you are desperate unbelievers that do not credit it, or beside yourselves that you know and believe the excellence and eternity of this glory, and yet do so fearfully neglect it. Do but attend to what is offered you, a blessed kingdom, a kingdom of glory, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, and an everlasting kingdom. Here you shall dwell, here you shall reign forever, and the Lord shall seat you on a throne of glory, and with his own hand shall set the royal diadem upon your head, and give you a crown, not of thorns, for there shall be no sinning, no suffering there. Not of gold, for this shall be viler than the dirt in that day, but a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. Yea, you shall put on glory as a robe, and shall shine like the sun in the firmament of your Father. Look now on your worthless flesh. This flesh, which is mere dust and ashes, shall be brighter than the stars. In short, you shall be made like unto the angels of God, and behold his face in righteousness. Look now and tell me, do you not yet believe? If not, conscience must pronounce you an infidel, for it is the very word of God that I speak. But if you say you believe, let me next know your resolution. Will you embrace this for your happiness? Will you forego your sinful gains, your forbidden pleasures? Will you trample on the world's esteem and stop your ears to its flatteries and wrest yourself out of its embraces? Will you be content to take up with reproach and poverty if they lie in the way to heaven, and follow the Lord with humble self-denial in a mortified and flesh-displeasing life? If so, all is yours, and that forever. And is not the offer a fair one? Is it not just that he should be damned that will go on and perish, when all this may be had by taking it? Will you not take God at his word? Will you not let go your hold on the world and lay hold on eternal life? If not, let conscience tell you whether you are not beside yourself, that you should neglect so happy a choice by which you might be made happy forever. 3. God will give you unspeakable privileges in this life, though the fullness of your blessedness shall be reserved till hereafter. Yet God will give you no little things in hand. He will redeem you from your thraldom. He will pluck you from the paw of the lion. The serpent shall bruise your heel, but you shall bruise his head. He shall deliver you from this present evil world. Prosperity shall not destroy you. Adversity shall not separate him and you. He will redeem you from the power of the grave and make the King of Terrors a messenger of peace to you. He will take out the curse from the cross and make affliction the refining pot to purify the metal, the fan to blow off the chaff, the medicine to cure the mind. He will save you from the arrest of the law and turn the curse into a blessing to you. He has the keys of hell and of death, and shutteth, and no man openeth, and he will shut its mouth, as once he did the lions, that you shall not be hurt of the second death. Besides, he will not only save from misery, but install you into unspeakable prerogatives. He will bestow himself upon you. He will be a friend and a father unto you. He will be a son and a shield to you. In a word, he will be a God to you. And what more can be said? What may you expect that a God should do for you and be to you? That he will be that he will do. She that marries a prince expects he should do for her like a prince, that she may live in suitable state and have an unanswerable dowry. He that has a king for his father or a friend expects he should do for him like a king. Alas, the kings and monarchs of the earth, so much above you, are but like the painted butterflies amongst the rest of their kind, or the fair-colored palmer worm amongst the rest of the worms, if compared with God, as he infinitely exceeds the glory and power of his glittering dust, so he will, beyond all proportion, exceed in doing for his favorites whatever princes can do for theirs. He will give you grace and glory, and withhold no good thing from you. He will take you for his sons and daughters, and make you heirs of his promises, and establish his everlasting covenant with you. He will justify you from all that law, conscience, and Satan can charge upon you. He will give you free access into his presence, and accept your person and receive your prayers. He will abide in you and hold a constant and friendly communion with you. His ear shall be open, his door open, his store open at all times to you. His blessing shall rest upon you, and he will make your enemies serve you, and work out all things for good unto you. 4. The terms of mercy are brought as low as possible to you. God has stooped as low to sinners as with honor he can. He will not be the author of sin, nor stain the glory of his holiness. And how could he come lower than he has, unless he should do this? God does not impose anything unreasonable or impossible as a condition of life upon you. Two things were necessary to be done according to the tenor of the first covenant. 1. That we should fully satisfy the demands of justice for past offenses. 2. That we should perform personally, perfectly, and perpetually the whole law for the time to come. By our sins we render salvation through either of these ways impossible, but behold God's gracious provision in both. He does not insist upon satisfaction. He is content to take of the surety, and he of his own providing, what he might have exacted from you. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. He declares himself to have received a ransom, and that he expects nothing but that you should accept his Son, and he shall be righteous and redemption to you. If you come in his Christ, and set your heart to please him, making this your chief concern, he will graciously accept you. Oh, consider the condescension of your God. Let me say to you, as Naaman's servant to him, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. If God demanded some terrible, some severe, some rigorous thing of you, to escape eternal damnation, would you not have done it? Suppose it had been to spend all your days in sorrow in some howling wilderness, or pine with famine, would you not have thankfully accepted eternal redemption? Through these have been the conditions? Nay, further, if God had told you that you should burn in the fire for millions of ages, or do so long tormented in hell, would you not have accepted it? Alas, all these are not so much as one grain of sand in the grass of eternity. If your offended Creator should have held you but 1 year upon the rack, and then bid you come and forsake your sin, accept Christ and serve him a few years in self-denial, or lie in this case forever and ever, do you think he should have hesitated at the offer and disputed the terms, and have been unresolved whether to accept the proposal? O sinner, return and live. Why should you die when life is to be had for the taking. When mercy entreats you to be saved, could you say, Lord, I knew thee, that thou wast a hard man? Even then you would have no excuse. But when the God of heaven has stooped so low and condescended so far, if still you stand off, who shall plead for you? Objection. Notwithstanding all the advantages of the new covenant, I am unable to repent and believe, and so comply with its conditions. Answer. These you may perform by God's grace enabling, but let the next consideration serve for a fuller answer. 5. God offers all needed grace to enable you. I have stretched out my hand, and no man be guarded. Proverbs 1, verse 24. What though you are plunged into the ditch of that misery from which you can never get out? Christ offers to help you out. He reaches out his hand to you, and if you perish, it is for refusing his help. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me, I will come in. Revelation 3:20. What though you are poor and wretched and blind and naked? Christ offers a cure for your blindness, a covering for your nakedness, riches for your poverty. He tenders you his righteousness, his grace. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Do you say, the condition is impossible, for I have nothing with which to buy? You must know that this buying is without money and without price. This buying is by begging and seeking with your whole heart. God commands you to know him and to fear him. Do you say, yes, but my mind is blinded and my heart is hardened after his fear? I answer that God offers to enlighten your mind and to teach you his fear, so that now if men live in ignorance and estrangement from the Lord, it is because they will not understand and do not desire the knowledge of his ways. If thou criest after knowledge, if thou seekest her as silver, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2 verses 3 through 5. Is not this a fair offer? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. Proverbs 1 verse 23. Though of yourselves you can do nothing, yet you may do all through his Spirit enabling you, and he offers assistance to you. God bids you wash and make you clean. You say you are unable, as much as the leopard, to wash out his spots. Yes, but the Lord offers to cleanse you, so that if you are filthy still, it is through your own willfulness. I have purged thee, and thou was not purged. Ezekiel 24:13. O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Jeremiah 13, verse 27. God invites you to be made clean and entreats you to yield to him. Oh, accept his offers and let him do for you and in you what you cannot do for yourselves. Conclusion, page 141. And now, beloved, let me know your mind. What do you intend to do? Will you go on and die, or will you turn and lay hold on eternal life? How long will you linger in Sodom? How long will you halt between two opinions? Have you not yet resolved whether Christ or Barabbas, whether bliss or torment, whether this vain and wretched world or the paradise of God be the better choice? Is it a disputable case whether the Abana and the Pamphor of Damascus is better than all the streams of Eden, or whether the vile pool of sin is to be preferred before the waters of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb? Can the world in good earnest do that for you which Christ can? Will it stand by you to eternity? Will pleasures, lands, titles, treasures descend with you? If not, had you not need look after something that will? What do you mean to stand wavering? Shall I leave you at last, like Agrippa, only almost persuaded? You are forever lost, if left here, as good be not at all, as not altogether a Christian. How long will you rest in idle wishes and fruitless purposes? When will you come to a fixed, firm, and full resolve? Do you not see how Satan cheats you by tempting you to delay? How long has he drawn you on in the way of perdition? Well, do not put me off with a dilatory answer. Tell me not later. I must have your immediate consent. If you are not now resolved, while the Lord is treating with you and inviting you, much less likely are you to be later, when these impressions are worn off and you are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Will you give me your hand? Will you set open the door and give the Lord Jesus the full and ready possession? Will you put your name into his covenant? What do you resolve upon? If you still delay, my labor is lost, and all is likely to come to nothing. Come, cast in your lot. Make your choice. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, why should not this be the day from which you are able to date your happiness? Why should you venture a day longer in this dangerous and dreadful condition? What if God should this night require your soul? Oh, that thou mightest know in this thy day the things that belong to thy peace, before they be hid from thine eyes. This is your day, and it is but a day. Others have had their day and have received their doom, and now are you brought upon the stage of this world, here to act your part for your eternity. Remember, you are now upon your good behavior for everlasting. If you do not make a wise choice now, you are undone forever. What your present choice is, such must be your eternal condition. And is it true indeed? Are life and death at your choice? Why then, what hinders but that you should be happy? Nothing does or can hinder you but your own willful neglect or refusal. It was the saying of the eunuch to Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So I may say to you, see, here is Christ. Here is mercy, pardon, life. What hinders but that you should be pardoned and saved?" One of the martyrs, as he was praying at the stake, had his pardon set by him in a box, which indeed he rightly refused, because upon unworthy terms. But here the terms are most honorable and easy. O sinner, will you perish with your pardon by you? Do but henceforth give your consent to Christ, to renounce your sins, deny yourself, take up the yoke and the cross, and you carry the day. Christ is yours. Pardon, peace, life, blessedness are all yours. And is not this an offer worth embracing? Why should you hesitate or doubtfully dispute about the case? Is it not past controversy whether God is better than sin and glory than vanity? Why should you forsake your own mercy and sin against your own life? When will you shake off your sloth and lay by your excuses? Boast not of tomorrow. You know not where you may lodge this night. Now the Holy Spirit is striving with you. He will not always strive. Have you not felt your heart warmed by the word and been almost persuaded to leave off your sins and come to Christ? Have you not felt some motions in your mind in which you have been warned of your danger and told that your careless course would end in? It may be you are like young Samuel who, when the Lord called once and again, knew not the voice of the Lord. But these motions are the offers and callings and strivings of the Spirit. Oh, take advantage of the tide and know the day of your visitation. Now the Lord Jesus stretches wide his arms to receive you. He beseeches you by us. How movingly, how meltingly, how compassionately he calls. The church is put into a sudden ecstasy and at the sound of his voice, the voice of my beloved. Oh, will you turn a deaf ear to his voice? Is it not the voice that breaks the cedars and makes the mountains to skip like a calf, that shakes the wilderness and divides the flame of fire? It is not Sinai's thunder, but a soft and still voice. It is not the voice of Mount Ebal, a voice of cursing and terror, but the voice of Mount Gerizim, the voice of blessing and glad tidings, of good things. It is not the voice of the trumpet, nor the noise of war, but a message of peace from the King of Peace. I may say to you, O sinner, as Martha to her sister, the Master is come, and he calleth for thee. Now then, with Mary, arise quickly and come unto him. How sweet are his invitations! He cries in the open concourse, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7:37. How beautiful is he! He excludes none. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine that I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Proverbs 9:5-6. Come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Matthew 11:28-29. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. He does not bemoan the obstinate refuser. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Matthew 23:37. Behold me, behold me. I have stretched out my hands all the day to a rebellious people. Isaiah 65:1-2. Oh, be persuaded now at last to throw yourself into the arms of his love. Behold, O ye sons of men, the Lord Jesus has thrown open the prison, and now he comes to you by his ministers, and beseeches you to come out. If it were from a palace or a paradise that Christ did call you, it were no wonder that you were unwilling. And yet how easy was Adam beguiled from it. But it is from your prison, from your chains, from your dungeon, from the darkness that he calls you, and yet will you not come? He calls you into liberty, and yet will you not hearken? His yoke is easy, his laws are liberty, his service is freedom, and whatever prejudice you may have against his ways, if God may be believed, you shall find them all pleasure and peace, and shall taste sweetness and joy unutterable, and take infinite delight and felicity in them. Proverbs 3:17, 1 Peter 1:8, Psalm 119:103, 111, and 165. Beloved, I am loath to leave you. I cannot tell how to give you up. I am now ready to close, but I would see a covenant made between Christ and you before I end. What? Shall I leave you at last as I found you? Have you read thus far and not yet resolved to abandon all your sins and to close with Jesus Christ? Alas, what shall I say? What shall I do? Will you turn off all my importunities? Have I run in vain? Have I used so many arguments and spent so much time to persuade you? And must I sit down at last in disappointment? But it is a small matter that you turn me off. You put a slight upon the God that made you. You rejected the compassion and beseechings of a Savior, and will be found resistors of the Holy Ghost if you will now not be prevailed upon to repent and be converted. Well, though I have called you long and you have refused, I shall yet this once more lift up my voice like a trumpet and cry from the highest places of the city before I conclude with the miserable exclamation, All is over. Once more I shall call after regardless sinners, that if it be possible I may awaken them. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 22:29. Unless you are resolved to die, lend your ears to the last calls of mercy. Behold, in the name of God, I make open proclamations to you. Hearken unto me, O ye children. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Proverbs 8, verses 32 through 33. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear to come unto me. Here your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that is sick of any manner of disease or torment, or is possessed with an evil spirit, whether of pride, fury, lust, or covetousness, come ye to the physician. Bring your sick. Lo, here is he that healeth all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24. Ho, everyone that is in distress, gather yourselves unto Christ, and he will become a captain over you. He will be your protection from the arrests of the law. He will save you from the hand of justice. Behold, he is an open sanctuary to you. He is a known refuge. Away with your sins and come in unto him, lest the avenger of blood seize you, lest devouring wrath overtake you. Ho, every blind and ignorant sinner, come and buy eye salve, that you may see. Away with your excuses. You are forever lost if you continue in this state. But accept Christ for your prophet, and he will be a light unto you. Cry unto him for knowledge. Study his word. Take pains about religion. Humble yourself before God, and he will teach you his way and make you wise unto salvation. But if you will not follow him, but sit down because you have but one talent, he will condemn you for a wicked and slothful servant. Matthew 25, verses 24 through 26. Ho, every profane sinner, come in and live. Return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on you.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important when he says that God had commanded no such thing and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.